has recorded some 35 miracles for us. Well, Josh is in probably number 32, something like that, aren't you, Pastor Josh? And then I think we're good.
I don't keep count. I don't know. The miracles of God are endless, and so it's hard to keep count. But we are going to be in Luke chapter 18 today. Luke chapter 18. This miracle that we're looking at in God's Word is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But they all come at it with a different angle, a different perspective, a different audience in mind, a different theme that they are driving at, a purpose that they are aiming at, that they are wanting to communicate a certain perspective of Jesus. And so they include different details in their accounts, and it's a wonderful study to look at what Matthew says, what Mark says, and what Luke says, and all these are additive together. There are some people who say that the miracle we're studying today is an example of a contradiction in Scripture. Matthew, for instance, says that there were two blind men that Jesus heals. Mark says there was a man named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. Mark names that one, and Luke talks about one that is set free. But Luke and Mark don't say there was only one. They just mention and they focus on the one. Some say perhaps he was the most vocal, or perhaps he was well known in the early church, and people would have known Bartimaeus and would have known this story about him in the early church. And that could be why Mark and Luke focused a little bit differently. Some also point out, well, look, Luke says that in chapter 18 and verse number 35 is where we'll begin reading. Luke 18, 35, it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, Jesus is coming in to Jericho. Matthew says that he's going out of Jericho. And they say, look, there's a clear contradiction in the Bible. They are against each other. But they don't know that there was two Jerichos at this time. There was the old city, the Old Testament Jericho. You know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, you know, back in the day. And Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. That city was destroyed. That was the Old Testament Jericho. And there was a New Testament Jericho that was built by King Herod as a summer retreat. And it was about 2 miles away from each other. So as you leave one Jericho, you're coming into the other Jericho. And Luke had a more of a Greek perspective in his writing, whereas Matthew had more of a Jewish perspective. And so they're talking about two different Jerichos. And so the point that I'm making in sharing that at the very beginning is that we can trust God's Word, whether it be science or archaeology or history. It always verifies God's Word. For a long time, people said, there's no evidence for the one who put Jesus on trial. There's no historical evidence for a man named Pontius Pilate ever existing. Until they kept digging in the dirt, literally, and they found inscriptions that talked about Pontius Pilate. And so again, over and over and over again, history, archaeology, science is backing up what God's Word says. We can trust this Word. We can trust that what it tells us is the truth. And so we'll read here in Luke chapter 18 and see how back in 2009, and he was, as his own term was, self-medicating. He used alcohol to numb the loneliness, the pain, the brokenness, everything that he felt. He would turn to alcohol. And he was just an alcoholic by his own admission. He got down to a very low place, and he knew he needed some help. And he talked back and forth about going to a rehab facility, never would really commit to that until he was forced to have to go to the hospital because he fell and hit his head, and his head was bleeding. He had to go to the hospital. And while he was laying in that hospital bed there all alone, by himself, he said, I began to call out to God and say, God, I know you're real. I know that you love me. And scriptures that he had learned as a child began to flood his mind, like John 3:16 and others. And he said, I just surrendered everything to God right there in that hospital bed. And he said, Jesus set me free from alcohol right there, right then. And today he's one of the most joyful Christians that I've met, willing just to praise God. And the minute you start talking to him, he starts telling his testimony, saying how God set him free, how that God has transformed his life from the inside out.
how Jesus changed him and transformed him. And I believe that if you met blind Bartimaeus, as we sometimes refer to him, he would be much the same kind of a person. Yeah. As we read here in Luke chapter 18, and starting in verse 35, we see that, and we'll just take it verse by verse and explain this as we go through this text of Scripture together. It came to pass as he was come nigh, and speaking about Jesus, coming close to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now Mark gives us his name as Bartimaeus, and we see that he is sitting here. He's probably got a garment out in front of him. This was the custom in these days. And people, as they passed by, they would throw coins down. They would maybe throw a scrap of food down, a piece of bread down, something that he could have and enjoy to sustain him. He's blind. He cannot work. There's no welfare system or anything like that. He's totally dependent upon the kindness of others to sustain him, to feed him meal after meal, day after day. And we see it as we read on. He was sitting there begging. Hearing, as he heard the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. Get a picture of where this man is sitting and what's going on. As he's just there on this busy road, as people are passing by, he feels helpless. He can't work to sustain himself. He can't make ends meet. He's totally dependent on other people. He is hopeless. What a bleak existence this would be. You know, imagine what it would be like to live life as a blind person, to not be able to see, and how difficult that would be. Now, science and medicine and other things have really helped us in this area. Thank God for that. But back then, there was nothing that he could do, no help for him. But there's a spiritual lesson here. That's just like us before Jesus. And there's many miracles where it talks about Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But before Christ, it's like we're walking in spiritual blindness. We can't see clearly. We don't understand where we are. We're groping in the dark, trying to make heads from tails. And this world is so upside down. It's so broken. There is no hope in this world. There is no real joy in this world. If you're looking for it in all these places, you're going to be looking for it in all the wrong places. As we read on in this text of Scripture, he heard the multitude pass by and he asked, what does it mean? What's going on here in the context of this passage is Jesus and this group of people are going up for the feast. And as you read into chapter 19, you see that they have Palm Sunday, where the people are lining the streets praising Jesus as what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. 1 week later, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross for your sins, for my sins, to pay that price. But they are marching, a group of them going together, going up to Jerusalem. And he hears this commotion and he wonders, what is all this going on around me? Verse 37 tells us, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And that's got to be good news. Hey, Jesus is coming. I've heard about this Jesus. And from what he asks Jesus, we know that this man knew about Jesus. Somehow, some way, he had heard about Jesus before, based on what he begins to do in the very next verse. Verse 38, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He began to scream this out top of his lungs. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And continually, it's not that he just said it one time and let it stop. No, he was continually shouting this, trying to get Jesus' attention. I mean, remember, he's blind. He doesn't know if Jesus is looking at him. He doesn't know if Jesus is 5 feet in front of him or 500 feet behind him. He knows nothing of where Jesus is. He is just calling out continually, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice how he refers to Jesus. And this clues us in that he knows something about Jesus before this. He calls him the Son of David. That's a messianic claim. He is the Son of David. God had said in His covenant with King David back in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 that He promised that the Messiah would come through the line of the King of David. And if you look back, hold your place in Luke 18 if you will, and I'm going to turn to the book of Isaiah
and point out a couple prophecies that God gave us some
600 to 700 years before Jesus, and pointing out this fact that the Messiah would be the son of David. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse 6 and 7 tells us this. These are verses we usually say for Christmas time, but this is a great prophecy that tells us who this coming one would be and which line that he would come through. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David," there it is, "upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts," the Lord of armies, "will perform this." His promised an eternal kingdom to David that is going to come through the line of the Messiah. So when this man, blind Bartimaeus, begins to shout out, "Son of David," he's referring to the Messiah, the promised one. Not only Isaiah 9:6, but also notice over in Isaiah chapter number 29, as we turn in there, think about this. Why did Bartimaeus think that Jesus could do anything to help him? He must have heard how Jesus has already opened the eyes of many people who are blind, how that he has opened the ears of many who are deaf, how he's loosed the tongue of many who are unable to speak, how he's cast out demons, how he's healed the sick and raised the dead. You know, chronologically speaking, this is one of the last miracles that we have recorded. As I said a few moments ago, the cross is coming in just over a week. This is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. So for about 3 years, he's been performing many different kinds of miracles already. And Bartimaeus has heard testimony of this. And he's calling out to the one who's not only the son of David, but the one who can do something about his need, the one who can help him right where he is. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's his prayer. Isaiah 29, verse 18 tells us, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Over in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse number 5, we see the same thing talking about the Messiah, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And go over to Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42 and verse number 7. Isaiah 42, 7 again reminds us of the Messiah and what he will do to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Miss Lorna was testifying to that very fact in her own life just a few moments ago, how God has done that for her and set her free from that. I told you about my friend that I met this week and how readily he was willing to give God praise for what God did miraculously in his life to set him free from the addiction that had bound him for so many years, that had destroyed his relationships, that had destroyed his life, that had destroyed his skills and abilities to perform the job that God had gifted him with. And thank God he set him free, and thank God that same Messiah will set you free today. If you're struggling with those chains of sin, if you're struggling with addiction, if you're struggling with anything, just the weight of sin is such a struggle. I know every single one of us feels that every single week. Even today, I found myself praying multiple times today, "God, help me. I want to think clearly. I want to think godly. I want to surrender my thoughts to you. I don't want to be bombarded with the devil." There's a spiritual battle that's going on in each one of our lives. If we're not careful, we can give in to those things. We can think ungodly thoughts. We can allow our minds to be bombarded by the sin and Satan and all the wicked things that are all around us. So he calls out for Jesus to have mercy on him. Going back now over to Luke chapter number 18. notice as we read on in our text of Scripture, and he cries out to Jesus in verse 38. Verse 39, let's pick up reading there. "And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace." The same crowd that told him when he asked, "Who's coming? What's all this commotion about? Who's coming through here?" They said, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth." They were glad to tell him, "It's Jesus. We're part of the crowd that's going up with Jesus. This is awesome." You know, the warm, fuzzy feelings. And this is so cool to be close to Jesus. He's this celebrity, and we can just get a glimpse of him. Many of us would pay good money to see a superstar. Maybe it's an athlete. Maybe it's a celebrity, a musician, a band, whatever. And we would pay good money, and we pay extra money so we could get a better seat, a closer view of this human being. And here's this crowd that gets to see the Messiah with their own eyes, and they're fascinated with Jesus. But when somebody needs Jesus, they tell him to shut up, you know, be quiet, hush, you don't need to talk to him, he's too important, we're going with Jesus, just hold your mouth shut. How discouraging that can be. Friends, don't let anybody discourage you from doing what God wants you to do. Don't let anybody, it could be your family, it could be your friends that are telling you, "You're going to church, you're reading your Bible, you're praying to God. Why are you believing this junk? Why are you living for this Jesus? Why are you doing these things?" People are going to try to discourage you. And oftentimes, right after we make a decision, this man made a decision to make this public. I mean, it was as public could be. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's admitting, "I'm in need, Jesus. I need you, Jesus," in front of this whole crowd of people. He's not ashamed. He's willing to cry out to the top of his lungs how much he needs Jesus. And the crowd is not willing to say, "Hey, yeah, come here, let's lift you up. Let's bring you in closer so you can meet Jesus and talk to him. Let me show you where Jesus is." No, they do the exact opposite. And they become a stumbling block to him. You got to learn to ignore those people. Thank God Bartimaeus gives us that example right here. He doesn't hold his peace. He doesn't shut his mouth up. He continues on. And he says, as it says in verse 39, that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more. He got even louder and yelled even more. He said, "No, I'm not going to be ignored. I'm going to keep on yelling till Jesus comes over here and talks to me." And friends, we got to be that persistent. You got to block out all the voices around you that tell you, "Oh, this is a waste of time. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your life." No, dear friends. They're the ones who don't understand. They're the ones who are truly blind. Isn't that amazing? In this text of Scripture, this blind man, physically blind man, had more spiritual insight than these people who could see Jesus with their physical eyes but couldn't see Him with the spiritual eyes. They were spiritually blind. And they didn't want Him to see Jesus. They were captivated by Jesus, His charisma, His ability, this miracle worker. "Wow, this guy is so cool to hang out. Maybe he'll do something neat for me. Maybe he'll feed me some more bread and fish. Maybe he'll turn the water into wine again. Maybe we'll get to see him do something really cool. We just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to do all kinds of neat stuff. Let's just be around for the show." They were spiritually blind. And could it be that that's our heart today? That's something to ponder and to think about. Well, notice how Jesus responds to this man yelling, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 40, "And Jesus stood." The emphasis here is that he stood still. He stopped. "He commanded him to be brought to him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus stopped what he was doing. He paid attention to this man. You know, sometimes we get the false idea that, well, even if I come to Jesus, he won't listen to me. He'll ignore me. He's not interested in me. That's a lie of the devil. Jesus always paid attention to those who called unto him. And he says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." He is the God who wants to hear from us. You know, sometimes we get the misconception that God is, you know, you ever seen the old-timey pictures, and they've got like the switchboard operators back in the day when you actually picked up the phone. There was an operator on the other end, and they're pulling all these wires and making all these connections between different things. Sometimes we get the misconception that that's how God is when we're praying to Him, that He's up there in heaven saying, "Oh no, I got to listen to Josh. Okay, Josh, okay, hold on just a second. I got to get Pastor Brad, and there's somebody down in Africa that's praying to me. There's somebody over here in Asia that's praying to me." You know, no, that's not God. He's not in a hurry like that. He's not bombarded by our prayers or disgusted by our prayers or overwhelmed by the amount of our prayers. No, not at all. He is so all-knowing that He is able to understand our hearts on its deepest level better than we know ourselves. And He has all power that He's able to hear all of us simultaneously. We're not overwhelming Him. He will hear us. He will come to us. He's not a God who is far off, as some religions falsely believe and falsely teach, that He's just sort of got the ball rolling and He took a big long vacation and He's not interested in us. No, He is a God who is close. I mean, the very fact that He came to this earth, the Christmas season that we're going to be entering into, the very fact that He came shows you how He wants to be near. You know, if I saw a group of ants that were building an anthill, you know, would I want to become one of them and say, "Oh, I want to go help them. I want to show them the right way. I want to show them there's greater life. So I'm going to become an ant and go down where they are." I mean, that seems crazy. I wouldn't want to become an ant. I'd be afraid somebody would squish me underneath their feet or something. But Jesus stooped far below that to come to this earth, leaving all the glories of heaven to come into this sin-cursed world to live among us. He stops to hear this blind man's call. And He will stop to hear your call, no matter where you are. Just again, as I said, my friend that I met this week, laying in a hospital bed, all alone, a drunk of a man by his own admission. And he called out to God, and God heard him from that hospital bed and met with him right there and ministered to him in such a way that it transformed his life. And today he's testifying of that openly and publicly to any and everyone that will hear His amazing story. And Jesus stood still. Jesus called this man to Himself. Jesus asked him what he desired in verse 41. What wilt thou? What do you want me to do for you? He begins a relationship with him. He begins a dialogue, a discussion with this man. Verse 41, he says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Verse 42, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." Jesus delivers him. Jesus saves him. And just instantly, just by speaking the word, Jesus delivered him. Jesus set him free. Jesus saved him. And verse 43 tells us, "And immediately he received his sight." It wasn't like a 90-day guarantee. Come back in 90 days and we'll see if you're healed or not. And if you're not healed, then I'll try it again in 90 days. No, it wasn't that kind of thing at all. It was instantly, immediately, that he was made whole and permanently. He received his sight. He followed him. He glorified God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. You see, this man was healed immediately. He was healed completely. It was by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word of God alone, for the glory of God alone, that this man was healed. And that's the same way with our salvation. It's not about our good works. It's not about trying to be a better person. It's not about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's coming to a place of surrender where you say, "Lord Jesus, I'm turning it over to You. I'm laying my life in Your hands. I want You to be my Savior. Deliver me from my sins. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That was his prayer. That was his heart. That was his desire. And he expressed faith in Jesus by coming to Jesus. And he put his faith in Christ alone. And we got to put our faith in Christ alone. And it's only through the Word of God. You know, Jesus didn't touch this man. Jesus didn't do anything else other than speak the Word. He said, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." That's all he did was speak the Word, and instantaneously he received his sight. And it's just the power of the Word of Jesus that He can speak to us in the same way. And we see in verse 43, Bartimaeus has a new life. He's got hope. He's no longer helpless. He's no longer hopeless. But he's got Jesus Christ. He jumps right in that crowd and follows Jesus. Isn't that an amazing picture? I believe that Bartimaeus was right there with this crowd on Palm Sunday, laying down the palm branches before Jesus, worshiping Him, saying, Hosanna. One of the other gospel writers says that on Palm Sunday they were talking about Hosanna to the Son of David. Where did they pick up that Son of David? I think it had to be from Bartimaeus himself, who has been crying out, Now, Son of David, have mercy on me. And here he is praising Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. And when Jesus changes your life, you'll want to follow Him. You'll want to pursue Him. You'll want to be with Him. You'll want to be close to Him. You know, coming to church, and I know I've mentioned this many times before, but coming to church is not a have-to kind of a thing. It's a want-to. It's based out of a relationship with Jesus. Because I love Jesus so much, I want to be close to Him. Because I love my wife, Amanda, so much, I want to spend time with her. I want to communicate with her. I want to hear what's on her heart. And it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. If we're all about religion, it's going to be, well, I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. Jesus wants me to be a good person. Jesus wants me to be a good Christian. So I have to do these religious exercises, these religious works. And we treat it like it's a New Year's diet after we've gorged ourselves over Thanksgiving and Christmas. I've got to lose 30 pounds. I do not want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and walk for 5 miles, but I've got to because I ate too much and I enjoy chocolate too much. No, that's not it at all. That's a religious viewpoint instead of a relationship. You know, Jesus, if we really have a relationship with Him, there'll be a want to in our life. I mean, Jesus didn't ask this guy, hey, jump in line with us, follow me. He doesn't even invite him to follow him that we have it recorded for us in Scripture. That man just jumped up and joined right in there because he wanted to be close to Jesus. My friend that I met this week, he wants to be close to Jesus. He wants to praise God because of the radical transformation that has taken place in his heart, in his life. And he can tangibly see how Jesus has worked in his life. And it's my prayer that we will all have that same desire to just jump in there, follow Jesus with everything that we are, with our testimony, with our praise, with our joy, with hope, with purpose, with peace. Jesus gave this man all these things, and He will give each one of us those things. And He has come, and He has called us to Himself, and He said, Whosoever will come unto Me. And He said, I will give you rest. I will give you peace. He has promised that. He said, Come unto Me, all you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek, I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I invite you to come to Jesus today, just as Bartimaeus did, simply and humbly saying, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to You. Have mercy on me. I need You, Lord Jesus. Let's have a time of prayer, and Pastor Brad will come and give the invitation. Heavenly Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for saving a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. Now that would be Bartimaeus' song, and that is our song, Lord, if we've been set free. We praise You, Jesus, for how great You are. We thank You for what You've done for us. Forgive us if we've put the emphasis on what we are doing religiously instead of what You have done for us. As Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is just like filthy rags. It's garbage. It's dirty washcloths that need to just be tossed out in the garbage can. That's our good things in Your sight, Lord. It's like the ant. We don't see any goodness in and of the ant in itself. But Lord, You gave us Your righteousness. Oh, what a beautiful gift that You have given. And Lord, You want to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. Lord, there's been a time in my life when I was spiritually blind and I needed You to open my eyes. And I thank You for the day that you heard my humble cry and you answered that prayer and you chose to set me free by your marvelous grace and mercy. And I thank you and I praise you for that. And I pray for those who are struggling with that today, God. I pray that they would run to Jesus just as Bartimaeus did. I pray that they would ignore the naysayers, ignore the ones who are telling them, what are you doing? Why do you think you're doing this? I know Satan tries to put all those kinds of thoughts in our heart and in our mind to make us think we're going to regret following Jesus. But I believe if Bartimaeus were here today and we could interview him and ask him, do you regret calling to Jesus on that day? Do you regret ignoring that crowd that told you to shut up on that day? I'm sure he would with his whole heart say, in no way, shape, or form do I ever regret calling out to Jesus. Do I ever regret following Jesus, because he changed my life on that day. He opened my eyes. He set me free from the chains of sin. He set me free from being a beggar and made me a child of the King. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that your work is still going on to open the blinded eyes, the spiritually blind. In the Old Testament, we never see an instance of anyone who is blind have their eyes opened. But when the Messiah came onto the scene, he began to open the physical eyes to show us that he can also open our spiritual eyes. And I thank you that that work is going on around the world to this day. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of those who are here today. I pray that you would open the eyes of those around the world that are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. May many souls be brought into your glorious kingdom today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.